You know, just if you're new here, I just want you to understand that as I give a message each week, we are going through 1 Thessalonians verse by verse. And with 1 Thessalonians verse by verse, we are in chapter 2. We are at verse 14. If you turn in your Bibles there, we'll also have it up here because we're going to be referring to it a lot. Now, I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the yellow, and you're going to read it loud because it's God's word. Amen? All right. Okay. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. You made me saved. Woo! Man, I think that was God, don't you? Okay. So as always, excuse me, to fill up the measure of their sins, wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, have been, excuse me, taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring to see your face, great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, Paul, time again, but Satan hinders us. Now, I realize that's a lot of reading. We don't usually do that much reading, but I want to take that whole text of reading because it's about Satan, okay? That's not Satan, by the way, okay? Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, but Satan hindered us. Last week, we discussed that when the Thessalonians imitated the churches of God in Judea, he was not saying that those churches were perfect. Because the perfect church does not exist. Or do we get even close to it? What does exist is that we all utilize our spiritual gifts and work together in unity. You remember that from last week. And that God's idea of perfect is not perfect as we think of it in the English language, but God means a mature church. And I ran across this statement up here that Billy Graham made in a crusade years ago that I'd like to share, and that is, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll spoil it. Right? Isn't that true? I mean, I know if I go into a church, I'm going to spoil it. You are too. And so let's just spoil it together here and be done with this perfect notion, okay? You with me on that? All right. So we really should be asking the question, is our church a mature church? Do we operate our spiritual gifts? Do we do what God has called us to do? And if you don't know what God's called us to do, stand like I am, turn around and see where you've been. Because you naturally do the things that God has built you to do. And so that may be encouraging people, that may be counseling people, that may be preaching, that may be teaching. I don't know what it is for you, and if you're still confused, come see me at some point. we can get on the internet and do some spiritual gift tests, those kind of things. But the bottom line is, sorry, I'm off the end of that cold, but it's still a little. But the bottom line is, God is wanting you to minister to us. And when you aren't ministering to us, we lose something. Do you realize that? Because if there's a billion people, all billion, there's not two alike. And so God wants us to be doing that. So in our reading this morning, we have seen that the religious Jew who don't believe in Christ persecuted the Judean churches. And when he's talking about the Judean churches, he's talking about the Judean churches in Christ, who knew Christ, just as the Thessalonians were persecuted. That church was persecuted, and Paul wanted to come see them over and over after he had been run out of town is what happened, okay? He wanted to come back, but he says this, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Now, that's hard for us to explain, isn't it? But let me just read this article. It might help. During the Second World War, C.J. Auchinleck, what a name, huh? Commander-in-Chief of the Middle East Force, wrote the following order to all commanders and chief of staff under his authority. That's the guy on the left, okay? There exists a real danger that our friend Rommel, do you remember who Rommel was in the Second World War? He went into Northern Africa, and he was ended up in Libya, and he was a great general in the Nazi army. He was probably Hitler's best general, and in fact, a little bit later, he did something that the Nazis didn't like, and he said, well, you can either drink poison and kill yourself, or I'm killing your family. So he drank poison and died. Okay. There exists a real danger that our friend Rommel is becoming a king or magician or boogeyman to our troops who are talking far too much about him. He is by no means Superman, although he is undoubtedly very energetic and able. Even if he were a Superman, it would still be highly undesirable that our men should credit him with supernatural powers. I wish you to dispel by all possible means the idea that Rommel represents something more than the ordinary. The more important thing now is to see that we do not always talk of Rommel when we mean the enemy in Libya. We must refer to the Germans or the Axis powers or the enemy and not always keep harping on Rommel. Please ensure that this order is put into immediate effect. Impress upon all commanders that from the psychological point of view, it is a matter of highest importance. Now, why in the world would he write that? Because people thought Rommel was like God. They thought he was like Superman because he won conflict after conflict after conflict, and to the point that they had him up on a place that he didn't belong. And we kind of do that to Satan, don't we? We kind of think, wow, he's really competitive with God. And as we continue in our study of 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds us that we have a hindering enemy. And he is out to get you and me off track. And we may blow him up in our minds to be bigger than God or that he's a Superman with superpowers when he's not. God says we can beat him at his game. Do you hear that? We can beat him at his game. Now, he's not going to like that, so you know what's going to happen is we talk about him, you're going to get all confused and be thinking about the car and the air conditioning and that kind of thing, okay? Try to stay with me, all right? We are at war with him, right? He is our enemy, and he wants to hinder your efforts to obey and follow God. He wants to hinder our unity as a church. He and his host will hinder you in your marriages, in your relationships, in your kids, and in your relationships with other people around you. And the apostle Paul experienced this deep frustration of having his ambitions and efforts hindered because Satan moved in and got the people against him and got him thrown out of the city. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. He hinders us too. So let me give you a few points to think about. Number one, can we see the evidence of him hindering? Well, to be honest with you, it's all over the landscape. I don't know how we can't. There's so much, and we are seduced into thinking it's normal. We just went through the elections and saw fights and riots and all that kind of thing. And why? Because Satan stirs it up, keeps us out of unity. And we see wars and conflicts throughout the world, evil in the name of God. We see evil in this country that is made into law and legitimized. We see politicians fight and accuse and war with each other rather than repairing the problems that we have as a nation. We see athletes fighting among themselves, let alone the other team. We see employees fighting other fellow employees, or their employers holding grudges with each other. We see families being destroyed around us, fighting and yelling rather than loving each other. And then there's church. Church members holding grudges, arguing, gossiping, thinking they know what the other person thinks when they do not. Number two, does Paul recognize Satan's activity? Paul saw the behaviors of the Jews causing physical sufferings. They drove Paul and his team out of the city and hindered Paul's message of salvation to the Thessalonians. Paul knew the result. He said they filled up the measure of sin, and wrath is coming upon them. God's not going to take that sitting down. And Paul faced a great deal of frustration, grieving that he couldn't go back to Thessalonians to keep training them and teaching them. Tried to come to you more than once, he says in 17. Yet he knew the real enemy, verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. What does it mean to hinder? Well, it means to cut into, impede, to detain. It's really interesting because the military uses this, a tactic of cutting up or destroying a road so that it makes it impassable. Paul knew who really hindered him. It wasn't people. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't Satan. It was Satan himself stirring up the people. Number three, can we recognize who our enemy is, ourselves? Satan, our ultimate adversary, right? Do we agree? Our ultimate adversary in this world, in the spiritual world. 1 Peter 5:8 tells this about his behavior. He says to all of his listeners, be sober, be well-balanced, be vigilant, be alert, be awake, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's good to remember, isn't it? That the whole world is suffering because of what he's doing. Okay, number four, we must realize our enemy's tactics. Let me remind you how convincing he can be. He has tempted and influenced over the affairs of those promoting and loving in the kingdom of God. I want to just talk about people that we see in the Bible in the kingdom of God and how he turns them. Job. We see Job suffering. It's a thing between God and Satan and Job. And what happens to Job? He starts doubting God's goodness. And I think we would do exactly the same thing as Job, right? I'm not saying that in any kind of judgmentalness. If we were in suffering like Job was suffering, we think, well, wait a minute. David, a man after God's own heart, decides to count the warriors all over Israel and sends out, and the prophets are saying, don't do this. All of his counselors saying, don't do this because God doesn't want us to count those type of things. He is the army, right? So he went out and counted it. Okay, why? Somehow David thought God's power wasn't good enough. He needed the strength of the people. Daniel, he prays. He sees this vision and he doesn't understand it, and he prays to God. And for 3 weeks he's depressed and praying, and finally an angel shows up to him and he said, I've been fighting the prince of Persia for 3 weeks. God sent the angel right out to tell him, and it took 3 weeks before he could give Daniel an answer. That's a lot of adversary. Peter, I never knew him. Oh, man, I don't know how Peter got over that. Right? Man, that was tough. And Jesus says, man, feed my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Why did Peter do that? He didn't know that God would protect him. Judas, betrayal. He was foolish enough to think that the people wouldn't kill Jesus. Thorn in Paul's flesh. He gets in, we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul prays for this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. We know maybe it's his eyes, but it's sent from Satan, the Bible says. And it makes his ministry harder, and he prays for relief. And he's, what does God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Mark 4, he snatches up the seed of the gospel so people can't keep thinking about it. He appears as an angel of light and is the spirits with him as the apostles. And so he deceives. He deceives you and I. Let me give you a good example of that Eve. She's in the garden. And Satan says to her, you know, Eve, you'll be just like God, knowing good from evil. Well, was that true? Yeah. Did Eve know the cost? Absolutely not, because he deceived her. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 says. We don't believe that. We believe it's all flesh and blood, right? Look at our election. We think that a president is going to make a difference. We think that a Senate and Congress is going to make a difference. Some of you may even be foolish enough, like I was in my thing, that somehow if we have the right guy, we'll usher in the kingdom of God. Don't think that's going to happen. He uses deception, and he leads us to embrace error and falsehood. And, you know, let me just give you an example of that. George Barna does this research, and he finds that 35% of all U.S. adults that they canvassed strongly agreed that the devil is just a symbol of evil and not real. Okay? Then another, another 25 somewhat agree. That's 60% of the population don't think a devil or a Satan exists. But in evangelical Christians, who are they? Us, okay. 47% of evangelicals believe that Satan is just a symbol of evil. He's not real. He's just kind of a figment of our imagination, not a real being. And so maybe you've been made to believe in some of that. Maybe the fantasy, you know, a little red suit with a pitchfork and horns, right? Or fatalism. There's nothing I can do. Or fault. Flip Wilson, some of us will remember him years ago. The devil made me do it, right? So all of our sin, the devil made me do it. No responsibility. Or fear. I can't defend myself. And I look behind bushes and under rocks and I see Satan and I see evil spirits and they're all trying to get me. No confidence in God. Fooled. We've been tricked and deceived because of our limited knowledge of what God thinks. And so we think he thinks things he doesn't think. No awareness of God's plan. Or distraction causes you to lose focus. We start getting distracted with all different kinds of things and we lose the focus of keeping in mind that we are not from this earth, that we are heaven bound. Amen? Think on those things above, which where Christ sits, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Number 5. We must respond with God's strategy. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. I'm not going to have it up here. We need to use our Bibles a little bit. If you don't have a Bible, you just have to see. I've kind of summarized what we're going to go through. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong, be empowered in whom? The Lord. In the Lord and in the power of his might. You know what it actually says? It says, finally, my brethren, be strong or empowered in the Lord and in the power of his power or the strength of his strength. We are to be empowered by his strength, Put on the whole armor, the whole weaponry of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the scheming of the devil. And you know what devil means? A slanderer. A slanderer, a diabolical, the Greek word is where we get diabolical from. He slanders us before God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. For we do not wrestle. Oh, did I read that already? Okay. But against principalities, rulers, against powers, authorities, against rulers, world strengths of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor, weaponry of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want to make a little point here. When it's talking about all these authorities and these power and the devil, and it says in the heavenly places, where does God live? In the heavenly places. It's with him as well as with us. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Okay, now I want to make a point here. It's a Greek thing, the original language. And when it says having girded, it's a participle. Now, does anybody remember what a participle is? Okay, good. All right, then I can lie to you. No, I'm just kidding. A participle is an ing word. Okay, it's a verbal noun or verbal adjective. And so he uses these, having girded at one time in the past with truth. Are you girded with truth now? Yes, you are. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, have you already been made righteous by God? Yes. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, have we already shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel? Yes. These are all past tense. And above all, having taken up the shield of faith, have you done that? Yes, we have, right? The shield of faith in which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. With faith is the way we conquer. And take or welcome the helmet of salvation. Now, in your English, I don't know why they don't use that word welcome, but isn't salvation a welcome thing? Man, I don't know. I think almost every day I think, oh, thank you, Lord, that I'm saved, right? Do we already have that helmet on? Yes, okay. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do we have the Word of God? Yeah, we have so much of it residing in our heart. And as we read it and read it and read it, it begins to hear more. We begin to understand more. And then all of a sudden, Paul takes a change here. Praying always, a present participle, means that we are continually praying as we go. So we have all those other things. We have the armor already on. We just forget we have it on, right? And we have that armor on, but then when it comes to prayer, he's saying, pray, pray, pray. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We really lose at prayer, don't we? Let's be honest. There are some people that really are plugged in and pray and pray and pray. And then there's others who once in a while pray, and we maybe ask the blessing over the food even though we don't necessarily mean it. Right? We do it so absent-minded, you know, thank you, Lord, and bless this food to us. Amen. And then we think, oh, we prayed. Do we pray? This is going to be hard for you to understand, but part of the armor is prayer. Do you hear me this morning? Part of the armor is prayer. We are to be praying for each other, supporting each other, and holding each other up in prayer. You need to take those little stickies and stick it to your lamp or your refrigerator and pray for people who are having a hard time. God has told you to pray. Now, we prayed this morning for an open heart. Do you have an open heart for that this morning? Do you realize, and a lot of people say they pray on the armor. That's probably not exactly accurate. We pray that we'll remember the armor's on, right? And then we pray and pray and pray. The only way we're going to get through this, folks. Listen, Satan is alive. He is a person, just like the Holy Spirit, right? And Jesus and the Father. And he is about to get you if you don't protect yourself. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, Paul says, with the armor of God on, resist him. James says this, and I think this is really key to understand, because we could take all these things, having encircled your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put your feet, put on your feet the preparation of the gospel, having taken up the shield of faith to protect ourselves, and welcome the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, continuously praying consistently and staying alert for the saints. And then let's go to this one and listen. Therefore, submit to God. What does that mean? It means surrender to God, right? Therefore, submit or surrender to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then James says this in verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Boy, that's not complicated. You don't have to remember all that armor, right? Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning asking you to enrich our hearts with this information. It's just great information, Lord, and you battle Satan in the heavenlies. Your angels battle him, and I'm sure you battle him because of us. And Lord, I just pray that we will draw close to you, as another verse, draw close to you, submit to you, surrender to you, and hold on to your legs, so to speak, during those times that get tough for us. And resist him, and resist his tempting, resist his deceptions, and all the things that happen in our life. Lord, will you help us to resist that? While our heads are bowed, you may have come this morning, and you may not even have a relationship with God, and boy, this is a good time to have one, isn't it? I wish that the rest of you would pray while I talk for the next few minutes. You know, the Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9, he tells us how we can have a relationship. And if you've come this morning and you don't have that relationship, would like that relationship, I'm going to read this verse, and then I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life. And the verse goes like this, that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is master, Jesus is boss, and believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Simple as that. He becomes our Lord, and we believe he rose from the dead. And if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer, and you can pray along with me, realizing you're going to start a relationship with God. You're going to ask Christ into your life. And the prayer goes like this, and just pray along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the boss of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. Well, heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something so that we can pray for you, and God knows you mean business, and that's raise your hand up and put it back down. Let God know you mean business today. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Anybody? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we are so grateful that you've made it so easy for us. And the Christian life is not easy, but then life isn't easy. And so, Lord, we thank you that through accepting you into our heart, that it means that we're a new creation and you're going to change our lives. And we thank you for that. May you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you raise your hand or you want any other prayer, we'll be up here and we can explain more and pray with you. Let's stand and worship together. Or not. You're dismissed.